This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this feast of St. Mark is according to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 14 to 20. Though Mark, as the author of this second gospel, is indeed called, we read it, he was not himself an apostle. He was the pupil and companion of two great apostles, both Peter and Paul. He was a Jew by birth, as we see in Colossians 4:10, and his Jewish name was John, which means God is gracious. His surname, which he adopted, Mark, when he became a Christian, means mallet. That's why when you see the symbol of St. Mark, it looks like a hammer. It's a mallet. The purpose of Mark's gospel, as he himself states, though, is to show the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel was probably written in Rome towards the last part of the 60s. No reference to the destruction, that is the actual 60s, nothing in front of it. When we think of the 60s, we think Led Zeppelin. But it was written in the latter part of the 60s, maybe 67, 68, something like that, because there's no reference to the destruction of Jerusalem being made. So whether it was written in the presence or at the suggestion of St. Peter or not, there can be no doubt as to its authenticity. The unanimous testimony of the early Christian history and literature points to Mark as the author. But there are those who have disputes with the gospel. I have this problem with you. There is some ancient manuscripts, two to be exact. The book of the evangelist Mark's gospel ends at the end of the verse 8. The last words of the book would be, "The women said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The end. That seems like an unsatisfying way to end the gospel, but perhaps the Holy Spirit, through Mark, intended to leave it hanging that way. Bibles have often put a footnote here, and in brackets they'll put it there, or some other way of telling you that these words by some were in dispute. Other Bibles leave no footnotes or marks at all, but simply leave the words as they are. So as Lutherans, what do we do with this dispute? There are three main questions that the church has asked, and Lutherans ask them as well. First, did Mark actually write these words? Second, are these the inspired word of God? And third, did these events that were described actually happen? Partly, I'm simply going to shrug my shoulders at this problem. Because I am in lockstep with the church fathers. That's what they did. There are a lot of opinions out there. Believe me, people will give you a free opinion on almost anything, and this is no exception. But it is hard to prove their opinions. That's why they have to remain opinions. Some will go as far as to tell me they have a very scholastic and educated opinion. Meaning, I said smart things without a lot to back them up. So this does not mean that I do not care whether this is the word of God or not. If you have spent any time with me at all, you know that I hold the word of God in the scriptures to be so high. It simply means that I am not God and I cannot tell you what is hidden from human knowledge. Why were those two manuscripts empty of this? I don't know. But I can say that there is nothing in that passage that goes against Christian doctrine. There is nothing here that appears inaccurate. In other words, there's nothing at the end of Mark 16 that contradicts the other gospels. So can we trust this holy gospel? Sure we can. Even if it was not written by Mark and it was written by somebody in the early church who did not introduce new and strange doctrines into the text. When we start to study the book of Hebrews, we'll go into this in a lot more detail on why what's important is the content and not necessarily the author. Dr. Luther and the Lutheran Church have endorsed this passage at least to some extent, even if in our catechism, the small catechism we've taught for 500 years. What benefits does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sin, rescues from sin, death, and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as in the promises of the Word of God declare. What are these words? In the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16, he says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is a quote from Mark 16, 16, which is part of our reading today. And in our catechism and in our confessions in 6 or 7 different places. So you can see that Luther during the day, this is important, Luther during the day had no problem with Mark 16. The church of the day had no problem. They didn't say, did you see that crazy catechism Luther put out? He quoted Mark 16, 16. Not only did they not say that, prior to a lot of the excommunication, Catholic churches were using his catechism. So they were not having a problem with it. So even 500 years ago, this was not an issue. Only our modern, really smart, educated opinion scholars are really into us. So Dr. Luther was saying, this is fine. The church of history has seen this is fine. Eusebius one time said it wasn't fine. There are other passages that would describe the benefits that baptism given. We would ask ourselves, when Mark talked about baptism, did he say something different? Like, when you are baptized, green flames will shoot out of the baptismal font or something weird like that? No, it is a consistent confession of faith. So we're not inventing a doctrine out of a disputed passage. That's what's so important. So we can depend on these words, whatever our opinion of their origin or status, because they remain, this is what Lutherans believe, that Scripture interprets Scripture. So when Mark says this, do we say, is there any other place in the Bible where baptism is spoken of so highly? Yes, absolutely. So what do these words tell us today? That the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. From this we can learn that our Lord Jesus is not like other people who were raised from the dead. They did not sit down at the right hand in glory, which is to fill all of heaven and earth and the highest place of favor and authority. Christ rose and was triumphant in every way. So we shall be triumphant on the last day. We will sit in glory and be raised in immortal bodies. We will not fill all things as Christ does, yet we will enjoy the full favor and blessings of God. The Lord is not distanced or disinterested in his church. No, as the next verse says, he has been working with his disciples. He openly showed that he was with the disciples by what? Miraculous signs. Yet he also works with the gospel wherever it is preached purely. He works with it by sending his Spirit who bestows faith and salvation when and where it pleases him. So the one who is most of all working to build the church is not us. The one who works mightily is Christ with his Holy Spirit, and therefore also the Heavenly Father who sent and approves of his beloved Son. As in baptism, when the triune name is placed upon you, so also in our worship. All is done in the name of God, who is the one and three. If it is in his name, then it is by his power and by his authority. He is the one who does it. Whoever's earthly hands may pour the water or hold out the wafer and chalice. Whoever's tongue is proclaiming the gospel, the voice you hear is Christ's. I hope that's a great comfort to you. I hope when you hear these words that you're given a sense of peace. In conflicting times, I hope hearing these words tells you that it is indeed Jesus Christ who is calling the shots. But the hope that you are given is from his hand and not mine. That the hope comes from his word and not mine. That's what you need right now. That's the assurance that everybody in this room needs right now. That God is the one who is giving you hope. God is the one who's giving you salvation. God is the one who gives you strength to go out into that weird, weird place we call the world out there with a sense of confidence, endurance, and above all, forgiveness for being the sinners that you are. The Lord Christ has not left you alone, as if you were abandoned orphans. If left to yourselves, your natural unbelief would try to reject the promises of God. Indeed, the disciples who heard Christ in the flesh speak for some 3 years did not at first believe the resurrection message because of their hardness of heart. We realize the apostles were not the main heroes of the story, but Jesus was. If they could do that, then surely you also can stumble and fall. But Christ knows your weakness and helps you. He is ascended and therefore fills heaven and earth so that he can help lowly sinners like you and me. He's also able to help you in his body and in his blood. Since he is not trapped in heaven, unable to get to earth, then he is able to provide his body and blood for the forgiveness and strengthening of faith. Here the glorious ascended Christ will sit upon this altar for your sake. As St. Mark said when he began his gospel, I want you to see Jesus, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you notice he concludes it with the ascension, which is not the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's profound that Mark calls the entire gospel of Mark the beginning of Jesus Christ. Because like all of us, he does not consider anything short of the resurrection of the living and the dead to be the completed work. Until all of us reside with Christ in the resurrection, raised in our new bodies, in the hope of no sin, no death, no devil, Mark correctly, evangelically, points us always to Christ being the beginning and your new beginning. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.